Well, you guys all have a great Thanksgiving. Yes. You stuff yourselves.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Can you really get enough pie?
No.
No, not really. And now we head into Christmas season. Pretty soon we'll be heading into Christmas seasonal messages, but not today. Today we're still in the book of James. So you still got time to get home, get your lights up and your tree ready for Christmas, right? I'll be working on that today. All right, we're continuing through James chapter 2. And the verses that we're going to read this morning are a continuation of last Sunday, in which we talked about showing no partiality. And if you remember, showing partiality, prejudice, discrimination, playing favorites in the context of how we treat other people, such as rich versus poor, is likened to being an evil judge, one who's made distinctions, as it says. Which just means that you've passed judgment already. So when you do things, when you show partiality, you've passed judgment already. You've already separated these two social classes, if you will, such as the rich versus the poor. For better or worse, you've separated them based on whatever preferential biases that you hold. And God says in his word that that's a sin. That's what we finished with last week in verse 9. It's a sin to judge people this way because God shows no partiality. Yet we live in a world that absolutely does show partiality. All right, that's how Jesus himself was judged. This is how the church is judged. This is how you are judged by the world. So this morning we're going to look more at being judged and what it means when we are convicted by the law of transgressors if we sin by showing partiality. So we're going to be talking judgment and the understanding of how we want to be judged. I mean, if we play judge, how we want to be judged, specifically, if we think that we should be, or that if we are in error by being an unrighteous, evil judge. So I'm going to back up one verse. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13, but for reading, I'm going to back up to verse 9 just to keep it in context with where we were last week. So verse 9, it says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you, your spirit, speak your word to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you speak this into our heart and that we will have ears to hear, eyes to see the message that you have for us and how it applies to our life and how we can be and how we should walk as Christians in the age in which we should live, in the age in which we live, in the world in which we're surrounded by. A world that tells you not to judge and yet judges. A world in which we are supposed to show no partiality. So we pray, Lord, that you just speak to us and draw us close to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard verse 10 before. You may have even quoted verse 10 before. Verse 10 is a pretty popular verse. It gives us this clear picture, showing us that no matter how righteous we claim to be, we are still guilty as charged. Right? No matter how morally good we think we are guilty when judged and convicted by the law. Now, it should be noted here, we have sort of touched on this already, but it should be noted here that James makes a distinction, right? He's referring to the law, and he's also referring to the law of liberty. Two different things, okay? And as I stated a couple weeks ago, I think it was, the law of liberty, which is the perfect law, is the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the whole doctrine of Scripture as it points to Jesus and our redemption and our salvation, freedom from sin and death. The gospel is a law of liberty. It sets people free. The law that James is talking about here in verse 10, when he says, for whoever keeps the whole law, the law that James is talking about here is not the law of liberty. It's just the law. You've heard the phrase, the law and the prophets. Right? Jesus often referred to the law and the prophets. Right? Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, this is an important verse in relation to what we're talking about this morning. Jesus says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Right? So the law... You might be like, okay, I know what the law is. The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the law. That's what they're referring to. When they say the law and the prophets, that's what they're referring to. The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And the prophets, therefore, is the rest of the Old Testament. Now, you might think, wait a minute, no. There's actually like the major prophets and the minor prophets, right? I mean, you have like Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, Jonah, Obadiah, Micah, Malachi, etc. You can go on down the list. But the Jews, they saw any writer of Scripture as a prophet, regardless if they were writing prophecy or they were writing poetic books like Psalms or Proverbs or things like that. So they just simplified it. And what we would know as the Old Testament today, they referred to as the law and the prophets. So anything that was not the law was the prophets, regardless if we look at it as a book of prophecy or not. Right? So when James says the law, your first thought might have been Ten Commandments. It's the Ten Commandments, right? And that's, yes, okay, sure. I mean, anybody want to take a, test, see if they can label the Ten Commandments without looking. But you have the Ten Commandments, right? So you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or a carven image, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord God in your vain, which is far more than just cursing, right? You can remember the Sabbath. You got to honor your father and mother, which is one that a lot of people mess up on, right? It says you shall not murder. Notice it says you shall not murder, not kill. Important distinction. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, which just means lying against your neighbor. It's an easy way to put it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house and basically anything that's your neighbor's, his wife, his servants, his ox, his donkey. I mean, it goes on. Those are the Ten Commandments. You have to understand that at the time of Jesus, the Ten Commandments had multiplied, right? And the law wasn't as simple as just the Ten Commandments. As far as the Jews were concerned, because now there were over 600 commandments. They say 613 is the exact number, but I dare you to go find that list in the Bible. You can't. But there's no universal agreement about this. You can't find, like I said, you can't find that list in Scripture anywhere. You can find people who have put together lists, but it's not in Scripture anywhere. But I just tell you that to tell you that this is how come it became so easily for the Jews to be put into bondage by the law. Because it wasn't just 10 commandments they had to keep. It was over 600 commandments they had to keep. And that's a lot of commandments, trust me. Right? And as James is telling us here, well, if we keep all the law, but we screw up on one tiny part, doesn't matter what part we screw up on, well, then we're guilty of all of it. The entire thing, the whole law, right? That would be like on Thanksgiving. This would be fresh in your memory. That would be like on Thanksgiving if you had one little tiny slice of the pie, yet your body convicts you as if you ate the entire pie. And I'm not just saying the entire pie, but every single pie that was on the counter at Thanksgiving. You had one little slice of pie, but that actually means, as far as it's your body is concerned, And maybe how other people looking at you, right? That means you had the pumpkin pie, you had the cheesecake, you had the lemon meringue, you had the peanut butter pie, you had the pecan pie, you had the apple pie. You had every single one of those pies that were laid out there on the counter. Some of you tried this, I think. I think Hudson did. Yeah, he's waving his hand back there. I'm pretty sure Hudson tried that. And so with sin, that's what it's like. One infraction is all it takes, and you're a lawbreaker. You've broken the entire law. As far as the reference of the is concerned, that's all 613 commandments, if that's the reference. Right? You're guilty of the entire thing, which means, if we're being honest, it means we're all lawbreakers. All right? None of us have clean records. You fought the law, and guess what? The law won. Right? To quote Sonny Curtis. We tend to rate sins on a scale of possibly bad to really bad, right? White lies to murder or whatever you rate as really bad. And the ones you're not sure of, but you might put on the list anyway, that might be a sin. I'm not sure if it's a sin. I'm going to put it on there. I do it, but I think it's okay. I'm not, those are in the possibly bad, it might be bad list. But any sin, understand this, any sin, no matter how small it seems, constitutes breaking all of God's law. All of it. Right? And this is what Jesus is elaborating on, says next, which Jesus also elaborated on, right? When James says, in verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. You can even flip that around, right? If you didn't murder anybody but you did commit adultery, you're still a transgressor of the law. And then you can fill in whatever you want to in those blanks. And Jesus talks about this as well. Matter of fact, Jesus took these and flipped them on their head, right, to understand not just what the law truly means and what it truly points to, but just what it means to, quote-unquote, commit murder or, quote-unquote, commit adultery. Right? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, he says, you have heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Right? Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That's not how the Jews looked at that. But that's how Jesus says. Because what is the law pointing to? It's pointing to the intentions of your heart. That's why he would also say, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's pointing right to the heart of the matter. Right? You see, the law, what it does is the law reveals your heart. Paul writes in Romans 2 that the law is written on our hearts. That's how, like he's referring to the Gentiles, and he said they don't even know the law, but yet they do things, right? They do things that shows that the work of the law is written on their hearts. They're fulfilling the law and the things that they do, but yet they don't even know the law. So therefore, the law is written on their hearts, and while it's written on their hearts, it says that then their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So therefore, the law is written on their hearts. And what's it revealing? It's revealing the nature of their hearts, which generally is a sinful nature. And so it accuses you or excuses you. Jesus said this as well. He says, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts. Right? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. But we go through a list like that and we start crossing things out. This isn't talking to me, right? I don't have any of these, but then there's always something that we're dealing with. That's why I say when you look at the Ten Commandments and you go down that list, you're like, I never murder anybody. I don't covet my neighbor's things. You know, I don't have any other gods before me that says honor your mother and your father. And you're like, oh man, right? Oops, stumbled on that one. Because you can't keep all of the law. So the law reveals a heart. And what that means is that our sin becomes evident to us because of the law. The law reveals these things. The law reveals sin. It tells us in Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the law reveals the sin. Matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans 7:7, he says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? No, the law is not sin. He says, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not have known sin. Right? For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. So the law points that out to us. The law reveals this to us. And in trying to keep all the law, what had happened is, for the Jews anyway, it put them in this legalistic, burdensome existence. Paul describes it as the yoke of slavery in Galatians. This is what the law does to us if we try to live this legalistic lifestyle. It says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. What is that? That's the law of liberty. That's what we're referring to, the contrast between the two. He says, stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's the law. Should be living under the law of liberty, not the law. And when you're wearing a yoke, right, you are bound to and under the control of a master. Whoever controls that yoke is the one who's dragging you around, telling you where to go and what to do. You have to obey. You have the yoke on, right? In the case of the law, that master is your sin. That's what you're in bondage to. You're trying to be made right before God through your works and through your works alone. It's your own self-righteousness. And because you broke one commandment, you've broken all the commandments, and now you're in trouble. You can't be righteous, which is why no one is righteous, not even one. Right? So the law was bondage. The law kept you in slavery. No one can perfectly obey all the commandments, no matter how many or how few there are, right? Forget the 600-plus commandments that you probably don't even know anyway, right? And if you want to think just about the 10, but forget the 10. Think, just narrow it down to 2. You still can't keep them. You can't. Right? We would still screw up if there was only 2 commandments. But there was a purpose for the law. And the purpose of the law was to point us to Christ, right? Because we can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. That's the purpose of the law, Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by what? By faith. Galatians 3:10-11, just earlier before that last verse, it says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So God gave us the law to show us our sin and to show us our need for a Savior, our need for Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has perfectly obeyed the law. Right? He led a sinless life. Through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he fulfilled all of God's righteous commands. That's why I said that verse I read earlier in Matthew 5 is very important, because he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. There's a great verse. It's in Luke chapter 4, and we could just spend an entire message on this section. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail today, but I know this is one of Eddie's favorite verses too, right? But Jesus is in the synagogue. It's early in his ministry, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. It was actually what we would call Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. It actually goes on beyond that. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61:1 and part of verse 2, but he doesn't finish it. It keeps going on. But that whole message, like I said, is for another time. But Jesus is reading from Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, again, liberty, law of liberty, to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll. He's actually not even done. There wasn't a period at the end of that, right? There was no period anyway. It was Hebrew. Not going to get into the fact there's no punctuations or periods, but still, he knew where the sentence ended. It didn't actually end there, but he rolls up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sits down. Everyone at the synagogue is looking at Jesus. They're like, what? What's he saying? Wow, have you heard this guy? I mean, like I said, this is early on in his ministry. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He told them right to their face, I am fulfilling scripture. Right? And he did. He fulfilled all of God's righteous commands. So then for us, knowing that, knowing what Jesus has done, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing how God looks at us, knowing that God is going to judge the secrets of men through Jesus, that Jesus is the perfect righteous judge. He's the one who will judge both the living and the dead. Jesus is the one who can both save and destroy. Understanding these things, then, how should we act? Because that's what James is getting on here in these verses, right? He's talking about how we should act, right? The contrast is obviously acting as an unrighteous judge or an evil judge, as he talks about, like we went over last week, and treating people with partiality, not being impartial. You're judging people, you're discriminating against people based on whatever reason for it. He uses the illustration of the rich and the poor, right? Or is there another way? Well, obviously there's another way, right? So he says, well, how should we act then? How should we act? Understanding who the true judge is and how we should be, how should we act, right? Well, we know we shouldn't be evil judges. Well, I don't think anyone here is thinking, I want to be an evil judge. Pretty sure we're safe there. Judges, we don't want to be a judge who judges unrighteously through our own self-righteousness. We don't want to be a judge who judges sinfully. Then how should we act? Well, he tells us in verse 12. And it says, so speak, notice it says speak and act, right? So speak and act as those who are to be judged. That means you're going to be judged under the law of liberty. I really, really quickly, I just want to, again, point out the fact that it says speak and act. Okay? It's about your words and your actions. Right? Very familiar. We've kind of touched on that, actually, going through James already in chapter 1. Right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Like John writes in 1 John 3:18, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It needs to be both. Right? Don't let your words be empty and meaningless. Right? Let your actions back them up. But Jesus didn't say that he loves us and then just leave. Right? Jesus said he loved us and then he backed it up and he demonstrated that through the cross. So we should be the same way. Right? We should back up our words with our actions. And they should come through the word of God. So speak and act as one who will be judged under the law of liberty, which means you understand you will be judged, but you're being judged under God's word and what God says about those who are in Christ. So you should speak and act that way. Right? We know that the law of liberty is perfect. We know that the law of liberty is flawless. It's righteous. It's without error. You're no longer in bondage to the law. That's who you were. That's where you were. You were no longer there. Right? So don't be an evil judge. Instead, what you should do is treat others how you were treated by Jesus. Right? But not just that. You treat others with the knowledge of how you are going to be judged through Jesus, right? Similar to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is a very popular section of verses when we talk about judging, right? Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Most people just want to quote that first part that says, judge not, and they want to forget the rest of the context of the verses. But Jesus says this, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's a very important part to remember. This is what James is saying, right? You should treat others with the understanding that you are going to be judged under the law of liberty. Right? And then, of course, Jesus goes on to say, why do you see that speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says, right? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And that's the problem. When we're judging things with partiality and we're treating people with these biases and discriminating in this way, whether it be rich or poor or whatever, we're not noticing our own sin while we're judging people of their sin. So judge not that you not be judged. He's not saying don't judge, by the way. He's just saying understand that you are going to be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So treat others as God is going to treat you in Christ. Paul talks about it in Romans 2. He says, therefore, you have no excuse. In Romans 2:1, he says, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And this is the world that we live in. Those who want to point the fingers and judge for whatever reason generally practice the same things they're judging you again, judging against you, right? Now, I'm going to go down this rabbit trail really quick. I'm not going to stay here very long. We're going to have time to talk about judging and all this later, because James, this isn't the last time James is going to talk about it, okay? But the idea and the thought of being judged or being a judge is one of the most disputed and quoted teachings, I would say, from the Bible, right? People love to say, and you've probably heard them say it, you can't judge me. Right? Don't judge me. You can't judge me. The Bible says, do not judge. And of course, they're trying to silence their critics at that point. But what they're really telling you is that you don't have the right to tell me that I'm wrong. But of course, that's not true. We do, actually. Have the right to tell you that you're wrong, specifically if you are in Christ. We absolutely have the right to tell you that you're wrong. When the Bible commands us not to judge others, we need to fully understand what that means within the context of God's word and not the world's interpretation. Right? One thing it does not mean is that all actions are equally moral or that truth is relative. That's not true, right? Just like what I talked about last week when we're talking about judging things with partiality or trying to be impartial, it doesn't mean that we're affirming sin or anything like that, right? Anything that contradicts the truth of God's word is a lie, okay? Anything. But of course, today, in the world that we live in, to call something a lie is therefore passing judgment, in, right, as far as they're concerned. And you're liable to, it's liable to get you attacked, or at least screamed at, right, depending on who you're talking to. So if we call adultery or murder a sin, you know, some people might be like, nah, I mean, you know, I actually had that discussion with someone. Murder's just murder, they said. But if we start touching on subjects like same-sex marriage and the transgender lifestyle and some of these things, well, the world's going to be like, you're judging. You're judging. But what we're actually doing, though, is not judging. One, we're just speaking truth. And two, the truth we're speaking agrees with God's word, right? And we are called to do just that. Matter of fact, it tells us in Ephesians 4, it says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors. Well, if you got to love your neighbor, that means you got to speak the truth with your neighbor, as it tells us in Ephesians. And speaking the truth means what? You're going to speak the truth of God's word, which means that you're not going to call evil good or call good evil. That's speaking the truth. But as soon as you speak the truth, for a truth that's based on God's word, if they're living a lifestyle that is in contradiction to that, they're living a lifestyle that's completely in disobedience to that, they're going to be like, you're judging me. Don't judge me. You're not judging. You're speaking the truth. When Jesus said not to judge others, he didn't mean that no one can identify sin for what it is based on God's word. Now we're told to uncover the deeds of darkness. We are supposed to call it exactly what it is. Right? But we should understand, right, exactly what Jesus said and exactly what James is bringing out here. judge not lest you be judged. It's the understanding that the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged with, right? And the measure that you use will be measured to you if you are judging with partiality or being an unrighteous judge, right? That's the context. If you're going to be unrighteous in the way you're doing things, your unrighteousness will be brought right back onto you because everyone's a sinner, right? Because if you've even broken one of the laws, you've broken all the laws. So what that means is you are in the same boat as the person that you're judging if you are doing it unrighteously. You can't do things in your self-righteousness. You have to do things through God's word, right? So we need to understand how we would be judged in Christ and then treat other people the same way. Right? But we are not to shrink back from speaking the truth of God's word. We are not to be silent about those things. We do not give sin a pass when it comes to that. But it is about showing mercy and showing grace. Right? Those two go together. Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is compassion. When God showed you grace, he was being merciful because you didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We have done nothing to deserve it. That's why it's grace. As they said, that's why it's grace. Right? Because we're going to be in that situation, just as that little video showed, even though it was, you know, a little joking video where you're going to come up and all your sins are going to be played out. And based on that, dude, you're toast. But then Jesus will be there. And as they told the guy, no, not you. You don't stand on the scale. Jesus does. Because we're going to judge you based on Jesus and his righteousness. Ding! Accepted. Right? So judge others with mercy and grace. Treat others with mercy and with grace. This is what James is saying in verse 13 when he wraps up this section. It says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Very similar to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Remember, James loves to not directly quote, but affirm the, like, it was almost like he was there, right, at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was teaching it, because he often alludes to much of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. So the opposite of that is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God has shown us mercy. It's that mercy that led us to Christ to begin with. And God is going to judge us with mercy because of Jesus. So we should judge others with mercy. Right? Being merciful is giving glory to God. It shows our thankfulness towards God and what he has done for us. It's made possible through the Holy Spirit. So give thanks to God. And show mercy and grace. When it says here at the very end, mercy triumphs over judgment, that Greek word for triumphs, it means to boast against, it means to glory over, it means to rejoice. So what it's saying is that mercy rejoices over judgment. It boasts over judgment. Right? So whenever mercy and judgment meet, whenever there's the clash of mercy and judgment, mercy boasts over it, which means mercy wins. And we know this because it tells us in Romans 8, for those in Christ, it says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that would be the law of liberty, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's the law. Mercy wins through Christ. And listen, your accuser, Satan, he may argue against this. Right? He's going to use your feelings and your emotions. He's going to use your sins to argue with you about this. But God's word tells us that Jesus is our advocate. Right? Jesus the righteous, who argues for us and prevents us from receiving the judgment that we actually deserve. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I always have that picture of Satan up there unfolding your sins before the throne. And it's a long roll of paper, right? It goes on forever. And Satan's like, look at this one. Look at this one. Look at this one. Look at what he did just 30 seconds ago, God. Right? And God's like, yeah, I see that. But then he looks over and says, but he's a child of God and he's in Christ Jesus. So I don't remember those sins. Mercy and grace. So if we understand that we are going to be judged this way in Christ, then how can we not display God's mercy towards others? Right? Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, we have done that and we do that and we still are doing that. So share that. Share that. Share that with others. In Matthew 18, just so you have a better understanding maybe, not that you don't have a good understanding of what we're talking about, but in case you want a better understanding, one to sober you right up. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives the parable of the unforgiving servant. You would think I would have bookmarked this, but right, and this is what Jesus says. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. This is 18, verse 23 is where I started. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is the servant who was just forgiven, right? He went out and found another servant, one of his fellow servants who owed him money, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I think it's pretty clear how we should be and how we should act. We should act and speak. Let our actions and our words match up, right? As those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And we should judge others under that same law as well. Right? In Matthew 23, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second one is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. So you're really fulfilling the true law. You're really fulfilling everything that it talked about. Because if you judge under the law of liberty and judge with mercy and in grace. So act and speak as one who knows, who has no doubt. You should have no doubt about how you will be judged in Christ. to act and speak as one who has no doubt that they're going to be judged under the perfect law of liberty, and treat others the same way, which means don't judge the way the world judges, right? Don't judge by feelings. Don't judge by race. Don't judge by politics, which is so hard to do in today's culture. Don't judge by any man-made religions. Don't judge any of those ways like they're judging. That's how they're judging you. Don't judge those same ways. But judge by God's word and with mercy. That's how we should judge. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, you continue to help us work this out in our lives. I pray, Lord, you continue to help us seek you out so that we can be grounded in your word, so that we know, Lord, the truth of your word, so that we continue to stand firm on it and speak from the truth of your word and show mercy and grace to those who are ignorant of your word, those we don't agree with, those who are completely in defiant of your word. Right. Those who might even be yelling or screaming in our face because they think we're judging them, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we just continue to treat them with mercy and grace, but not shrink back from the truth. Stand firm in the truth and just continue to love our neighbors as Christ loved us and point people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. They too can be set free by the law of liberty instead of being under the bondage by the law. So I thank you for this. I pray you continue to work this out in us. I thank you for the work that you're doing in us and through us. I thank you in Jesus' name.